Good morning again. As we jump into Hebrews chapter 11 today, I want to get your minds going on a concept that stood out to me in this chapter. It's a concept that I get from all over Scripture, but as I went over Hebrews 11, this first half especially, this concept of what a relationship is all about came to my mind a lot more. And so to introduce what's going on in relationships, I resorted to a very common movie that probably all of us have seen, Beauty and the Beast, and the two examples of different kinds of relationship there. Because in that movie, what we see happening with Belle and the Beast is a development of an understanding that the other one really does have an interest in me, even to the point of sacrificial kindness. The Beast rescued Belle. Belle nursed him back to health. And then really what culminated for Belle is when the Beast realized she really wanted to go help her dad. And the Beast said, go. He was willing to give her up so she could go help her dad. Very sacrificial. And that really touched Belle's heart. And of course, Belle had been showing, changing her thinking and sacrificing her interest to help out the Beast. And a close relationship developed. And in contrast to that is what's going on with Gaston. Very handsome guy. And in the movie, wasn't offering a lot of money, but I just upped the stakes there. Imagine Gaston, most handsome guy, offering all the money in the world, $1 billion. That's not all the money in the world. And you can come live in a mansion with me if you just sign these papers for relationship. Well, we all know what relationship we'd prefer. That's why we enjoy the movie. Even though the beauty isn't there of the Beast, the heart is what makes a relationship. And we could summarize the big difference in these relationship between Beauty and the Beast, or what makes that relationship, is essentially two areas. One is trust or faith, and that's usually based on some kind of sacrifice or commitment on the other person's part. So when Rita and I got married, I didn't have a lot to offer Rita. I wasn't handsome like Gaston, almost no money. But she saw my character and I saw her character, and we made a lifetime commitment, willing to give up who we were personally in order to invest with the other person. And Rita's kept her word, and that has meant so much to me. I value that kind of relationship where she has trust and faith in me and has sacrificial commitment for my welfare. That means so much to me. And have enjoyed it for so many years. And so, and we think about that with our relationship with God, those are the two ingredients that God has designed us for. And last week, Johnny did a great job talking about the sacrificial commitment of God on his part. Sacrifice, that was the big theme that he brought out in Hebrews 9 and also chapter 10. God's sacrifice to that, and just pointing out how all of life, anything good we have in life, really comes because of someone sacrificing. That ingredient was strong. And now here, as we move into chapter 11, it's the aspect of faith or trust, the other big ingredient that makes a close, loving friendship, whether it's with God or with people. And so the title of this message is The Unseen Foundation, referring to Jesus, because he's obviously unseen. Right now he's unseen, but he is the foundation. He's the foundation for fulfilling life right now and for eternal life. And the more we understand who he is, his sacrifice and commitment, and of course his faith in us, his desire for us, but also expressing that desire for him, that's what gives us fulfilling life now and forever. And so as I thought about how this all happens and how faith is something I have struggled so much with over the years. It seems so hard. God, why do you make it so hard? Can't see you. I've never seen you. How can I believe in you? I've never seen heaven. I've never seen hell. It seems like he's made it so hard. But I have come to the point that God knows, for a lot of reasons, he knows exactly what I need in order to have a heart relationship with him. Because if you think about it, if God designed this world so every day we could see hell right out there off to the side of the planet Earth, there is hell. People screaming, fire burning, utter misery in hell. And off the other side of our planet Earth we look, there's heaven. Magnificent building, city, country, whatever, just awesome. And there we could see God and all of his power, just mind-blowing power, saying to every person, where do you want to go? That place there? That place there? We know I would expect every person to say, no question, I'm going to choose that place there. But what would their motive be? We know that many would want that place. I want that place. The person? Forget about the person. There's no question. I want the place. But God's made, he's all about love. He's designed us for love. And we all know that hurts deeply when people want us for what we have, but not for who we are. There's a couple women that come to my mind very attractive. And one was just really crying her heart out. How can I ever find a man who loves me for who I am? She had just had so much heartache, men leaving her, just life in a shambles, extremely attractive. And that was just a horrible trial for her. How can I find a person who loves me from my heart? She thought it was impossible. And we've heard stories of people who have so much money. How can I find a person who loves me for who I am and doesn't want my money? That's a huge challenge. And we have the creator of the universe, all power. I can't speak for him, but I imagine him thinking, he wants people that love him for his heart, that want him for who he is, and not focus on what he has to give. And so we have here the book of Hebrews. He's made his heart known through sacrifice, and now he says, Hebrews chapter 11, 1 through 13, that we're going to read here. Let me see, I moved my notes along too quickly here. Pull up this page, sorry about that. Let's start by just reading through the whole chapter here. Verse 1. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith he still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he is going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, this little section here is a little bit different than ESV, but I'll read it here in the version of NIV here. And Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Okay. Let's move back to... let me give you a summary right here. From what summary? Okay, Rita has that up there. Good. I was going to have that even before I read the passage. From this chapter, we're going to see that, understand more clearly what faith is, according to the Bible, obviously. And we'll see that a relationship based on faith is really the best way to have a close relationship with God, friendship with God. We'll see that God wants faith to be a response to his heart. So let's start out with verse 1 here, where it says, "Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see." ESV, which a lot of you have, says that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. This verse by itself has been used a lot to define faith, and a bunch of misconceptions have happened because of that. I know when I was back in college, I went through a summer training program, and one weekend our assignment was to go out and live by faith. We're going to go out and learn what it is to live by faith. What do we need to do? Leave all your money at home, no credit cards, no checkbooks, no resources except one change of clothes, and you can walk or you can drive, whatever gas is already in your car. You spend the weekend on adventure with God, living by faith, and we'll see what happens. Oh, we had some adventures. I won't go into stories there. This is living by faith. And then there's been missionaries, as I've spent time in other countries growing up and being in the Philippines, that I've met and heard stories about, sometimes moving over to another country and having very little financial support, no medical insurance, and people ask them, "So how are you going to live over here?" And they say, "We came here on faith. We're missionaries out on faith." Okay? And then I've heard some stories from other missionaries and sometimes non-Christians. When those people had their child end up in the hospital, no money for that child, they come to the missionaries that had full support, medical insurance. "Could you please help us out? We don't have any money to pay the hospital bill." And even saying that to non-Christians. That kind of living by faith is not attractive to a lot of people. Non-Christians were not attracted to that. A lot of other Christians were not attracted to that so-called living by faith. Not knowing what's going to happen, but we're going to live by faith. And so what is being said here in verse 1? It does say, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. They didn't know where their money is going to come from. They didn't know what's going to happen to them. So isn't that real faith because they weren't sure? When we look at the context, we see that there's a lot about faith in chapter 10 that moves right into this verse. And it's typical of what happens in Scripture. A lot of times it's easy to jump on one verse, ignore the context, and get carried away with one emphasis and get in trouble. Look at the paragraph just before verse 1, back in chapter 10, verse 35. He says, "So do not throw away your confidence." Confidence, okay, what confidence is he talking about? "It will be richly rewarded. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised." Wow, persevering and receiving his promises. That sounds very similar to chapter 11, doesn't it? "For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay," talking about Jesus. And then he says, "But my righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back, I'll not be pleased with him." And he's wrapping up. He's talking about living by faith there, right? In verse 35 to 38. And go even further back in the context, way back to verse 19 in that same chapter. And it begins with the word therefore. Therefore, brothers, this will even bring in tie into the paragraph I just read. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith. Let's draw near to God with full assurance of faith. Where does that full assurance of faith come from? He just summarized it. He's wrapping up, summarizing what he said in Hebrews. Look at all that I've been writing about Jesus in Hebrews. All that's said in the Old Testament. Who a priest is. Look who Jesus did. Showing all the consistency of Old Testament history, the tabernacle, and who Jesus was. They'd just been with him. And he says, because of all this, let's move ahead with confidence into the holy place by the blood of Jesus. And so he said, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith. So he's asking the readers to look at all the evidence that I've been pointing out in Hebrews. Based on all that evidence of past history of who Jesus is, let's have full assurance of faith. Let's move ahead with confidence. Let's persevere. Because they were going through big trials at this time. So he's saying the evidence is here. Keep focusing on the evidence and move ahead in faith. We don't see him now, but we have the evidence of who Jesus is. And then he moves right into verse 1, which there's no chapter break in the original writing. So now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. I've just been giving you all the evidence, the writer is saying. We have a strong basis to move ahead in confidence in faith. And so we can. Another reason that I know it's not blind faith is even the whole issue of creation. A lot of you are familiar with Romans chapter 1, verse 18. I'll read it here. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, we can't see him, but his invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. So Paul, who wrote Romans, is very convinced the evidence is there. Very strong evidence. Of course, there's historical evidence, but he's pointing out creation. God is not trying to hide the evidence. I used to think he's trying to make it so hard on me. Well, Mike, if you can just work up enough faith, you can deserve to be in heaven. Yeah, there's no evidence, but just work up your faith. It seems so unfair. But no, there's all this evidence here. I can't see him, but he's given so much evidence. And based on that evidence, I can put my trust in him, who I can't see, but I have evidence of his character. So we can summarize that with a statement here. Faith is a belief in something that can't be seen, but based on evidence that can be seen. In your notes, there's a blank word there, but based on evidence that can be seen. Let me give an example of the kind of evidence that can be seen, but yet it still takes faith. My son, Nathan, our oldest, when he was thinking about what to do about college, he had scholarships to this Bible college nearby where we lived out in Maryland. And his grandpa, my dad, and also Rita's dad, said that they would cover his college expenses in whatever way his scholarships did not cover. And living at home, that made it a little bit cheaper. So he moved ahead. He stepped out on faith that my grandpa's would keep their word. He didn't see the money, but they promised it. And he had good evidence because they had a good history of keeping their word. Reed and I could vouch for that. And so he stepped out, and he made it all the way through college because grandpa's kept on coming through with that money, and he stepped out on faith that would happen. So if you If someone else hears that story of Nathan graduating from college in confidence or faith that his dad would pay his way through school, his grandparents would pay their way through school, someone else could see, wow, I want to follow that example. I'm going to have confidence and trust that my dad is going to pay my way through school. So I'm going to follow Nathan's example. Well, if you heard someone saying that, what would you say? If you're like me, you'd be thinking, what evidence do you have? What has your grandpa said? Yes, Nathan had trust, but he had some evidence that his trust is built on. What evidence do you have that you're built to step ahead with going to college, expecting your dad to pay your way through college? And someone, they could say, well, I'm just going to have faith. I'm going to have really strong faith that my dad will do that. And if you're like some Christians, they might even give you that advice. Okay, just make sure your faith is really strong. Maybe if your faith is really strong, your grandpa will come through. And then he tries out, has to drop out the first semester. His expenses weren't covered. And he would go talk to that other Christian that said he needed really strong faith, said, oh, my grandpa didn't pay. Yep, that's what I told you. You need to have really strong faith. It's obvious your faith was not strong enough. And, you know, some of us go, oh, just, you know, roll our eyes. But if you're like me, I have heard Christians tell other Christians that. Your faith was just not strong enough. That's why God didn't come through in this situation. A lot of misconceptions happen from this verse in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 11 here that we're looking at. Let us jump down to verse 2 to continue our understanding here of what faith is all about. Verse 2 says, this kind of faith is what the ancients were commended for. Well, he's going to go through some of these ancients that he's talking about here. Then verse 3, by faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was made out of what was visible. What is seen, it was not made out of what was visible. Well, okay, so is that something we just need to take by blind faith with no evidence because none of us have seen the creation? Well, we've already covered that a little bit. We can see just looking at the creation itself that a very highly intelligent being had to put it together. Extremely logical. You have to defy logic to say that it happened any other way than a highly intelligent being. That's one evidence. And we also have historical evidence that it happened by God speaking. Historical evidence? In what way? Jesus Christ himself, one of the best documented persons in history, claimed to be God the Creator in human form. He said every word in this book written before he was here is totally reliable and accurate. How could you back that up, Jesus? Kill me, and the third day after you kill me, I'll come back to life, demonstrating that I am in control of everything, life and death. And Jesus did that, verifying that he is the Creator and everything he says. So we have historical documentation, evidence that this Bible is true, and this Bible says that the world was created by God speaking there. We haven't seen it, but we've got the evidence. Jump down to verse 4. By faith, Abel offered God. He's the first ancient on the list here. By faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he is dead. How did Abel express his faith? By offering a sacrifice acceptable to God. How did he know what God wanted? I don't know. If you go back and read through the Old Testament, it doesn't tell. I'm quite sure he must have learned a fair amount about God from Adam and Eve, his parents, who had seen God in the garden in a lot of ways. We don't know. That's just conjecture. But we do know that God spoke to Cain and Abel both after they offered the sacrifice. And God said, Abel's sacrifice of an animal is the kind of sacrifice I want. And Cain got upset. Cain rejected God's word and said, I want my own way. I can't agree with that. But Abel cooperated with God in agreement there. And so the attitude of whenever they found out the information, their attitude of how they responded to God and what he said is determined their trust. I'm going to trust what God says, I accept what he says, or we can reject it. That's a choice that we all have. Verse 5, by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And that's all it says about Enoch right here. And what's interesting here is that it says that Enoch pleased God. Well, you go back in the Old Testament and read all about Enoch, which you can do in a few seconds, just a few verses about Enoch. What did he do that pleased God? Maybe he must have done something really impressive, some miracle, or some, you know, commended act of righteousness. Well, you read what he says there in Genesis chapter 5, verse 21 to 24. It says, when Enoch had lived 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. And after he became the father of Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Altogether, Enoch lived 365 years. Enoch walked with God, then he was no more because God took him away. That's his whole life story, 300 years. What was the thing he did to please God? He walked with God. It says that twice. He walked with God. Wow, that's interesting. To me, that speaks friendship, relationship. When you see the picture like up here, or any two people walking together, what comes to your mind? They at least have some kind of interest in each other. They're glad to be together to some degree. They might have a very deep, close friendship, or it might be just very casual and superficial, but they at least have an interest. When two people are walking together, they have an interest in each other and some of a desire, at least, to be together. And that's what's happening here. That's the most obvious thing with Enoch, is someone who walked with God. So let's go on to verse 6 now. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Well, here's another description of faith that gets quoted a lot. And the impression that I've gotten over the years, and I've heard other people talk about similar things, is that we need faith to please God. So, okay, the more faith I can work up, the more pleasing I am to God. It's the image, the concept that I've gotten. And especially when it says, he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So I need to work hard at really getting enough faith. And if I have enough faith, he'll reward me with whatever it is in my life there. So again, that's another picture. Verse 1, got to have faith in the unseen. Here I need to work up more faith, stronger faith. I'm focusing on my ability to have faith. And then when it doesn't happen, I'm down on myself. I've seen other people down on themselves. Oh, I must not have enough faith. And that's so discouraging for a lot of Christians. So what is verse 6 talking about? Well, he just finished talking about Enoch. And so we know Enoch has something to do with what verse 6 is saying. And so how was Enoch's faith evidenced? He walked with God. Okay, interesting. Now let's look for more of the context. Well, what about after verse 6? Verse 7. By faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. And that's all about Noah, the ancient. Okay, he condemned the world, became heir of righteousness. Let's read more about what about Noah? What happened there? And turn back to Genesis. Chapter 6 is where Noah gets introduced. Genesis chapter 6, verse 9, we read a very interesting description of Noah. says, Noah was a righteous man, blameless among the people of his time, and he walked with God. Aha! Interesting. Verse before this, verse 6, Enoch walked with God. Next man after that, why was he a man of faith? He walked with God. Interesting. Sounds like relationship to me. They want to get to know each other. They want to spend time with each other. Let's keep on reading. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Archaeologists say that the place that Abraham moved, first with his dad Terah from Ur, was one of the most civilized parts of the world. It had awesome cities, running water, all kind of things like that. And he was moving out into essentially a wilderness in Canaan because he was convinced God had something for him. God wanted him to move there. And he never received any big city. He lived in tents the rest of his life, leaving this big civilization back behind him. And during that time in Canaan, records that three times Abraham built an altar in worship to God. He had a heart for God somehow, and based on the understanding that God had given him. But an interesting thing, description that I read about Abraham, that his grandson, because Isaac was his son, and then Jacob was Abraham's grandson. In Genesis chapter 48, Abraham's grandson Jacob writes about his dad, he was a man who walked before God. Genesis 48:15. And that rung bells with me. Wow, that's interesting. These guys that are being listed here are described as people who walked with God. That's an interesting, to me, that helps me understand what's going on, what it means to live by faith that the author is talking about here. So I get back to verse 6. How can we understand the meaning of verse 6 from the context here? We could say that without faith or trust, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards, especially by giving himself. From other scripture, we know that that's the greatest reward we can have from God, is God himself. He gives himself to those who seek him. They want him, those who seek him, not what he can give, the place that he can be in heaven or whatever, but people that seek him, that desire him. They want him because of his heart more than the things that he has or the power that he has. So the summary that I made of verse 6, as I put it in a statement here, faith that pleases God is a belief in him, though he's unseen, and a desire responding to his heart. Okay, I added, a desire for him responding to his heart. So let's keep on moving through here. Verse 11, by faith, I will read the ESV here because that's more consistent with a lot of the translations. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man, and him as good as dead, were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of the sand. Sarah had faith, trust in God. Why? Because she was convinced his promise was reliable. He had given her a promise that she would have a child at some time. And then we'll just wrap up. Good look at the final verse here. Verse 13 of this section, all these people, from Sarah all the way back to Abel, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. So in summary, as I look back at these descriptions of faith, the descriptions of these people, and the statements that are made about faith, I've put these two statements together, the ones that I've already referred to, but just in review. Verse 1 from Hebrews 11, 1, I see that faith is a belief in something that can't be seen, but based on evidence that can be seen. And in verse 6 that we've just looked at, faith that pleases God is a belief in Him, though unseen, and a desire for Him responding to His heart. And of course, His heart is expressed in His promises, especially. So a quick summary of lessons that I see about biblical faith, some of which are real clear in this chapter, some of which we pull in from what we see in other parts of the Bible, that faith is a response to God. That blank there is faith is a response to God. Faith is not something we work up, but a choice to believe or trust what God says. The issue is not how strong a faith we can work up, but a choice to believe what God says. Faith is not for the purpose of getting things from God. That's not the purpose of faith, to see how much we can get from Him. Faith is a trust in God for who He is. That's the blank there. A trust in God for who He is. And faith that pleases God is based on a desire for God Himself. Faith that pleases God is based on a desire for God Himself. So for me, as I've spent time looking at what Hebrews is saying about faith here and thinking about these examples here, it's become clearer to me than ever that faith is really the best way. Faith in an unseen God is really the best way to have a close friendship with God, especially here in a fallen world. Because I know, yes, we're going to see Jesus face to face and see Him in all of His glory in heaven and all that. But guess what? I won't have my sinful nature then. And I won't be in a world full of sin and corruption and greed and all that. But now, I am deeply affected by my sinful nature and other people's sinful nature. But God and His sovereignty and knowledge, He knows exactly the right balance, exactly how much evidence to give, how much things to withhold of Himself. Why? To make it hard on me? No. To set up the best possible opportunity for you and I to have a close friendship with Him. That's what He wants. That's what He's designed us for. And He's doing everything possible to do that. And I can say, yes, Lord, I'm excited about walking with You. That's what He's excited about. Michael, just walk with me. Just walk with me. You're a man of faith if you just walk with me. I think I can walk with You, but even that's hard. It's hard to remember to talk to You, God. Holy Spirit, help me. And guess what? I grow as I learn to walk with Him, talk with Him, think about Him. The Holy Spirit's helping me do that. And life is getting a lot more enjoyable the more I know Him. Thanks, Lord, that You know what You're doing. That's I don't know what's the appropriate word for that statement. You know what You're doing far beyond my comprehension. And I'm so foolish to question You. Before, I used to think, this is crazy to believe in a God I can't see. It's just because I was so ignorant and foolish. You have designed everything to draw us in to a close friendship with You, to know Your heart, to enjoy Your heart, because that's what you want. And we really want that too. We want Your heart. We want a friendship with You. It's like we with people. We enjoy that so much with people who love us for our hearts. And we're learning to love them for their heart. Thanks, Lord, that You do that with us. Thanks for these examples in history that you have demonstrated the same thing with. Thanks in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen.